I'm looking forward to the word that you've got for us this morning. I just... Sometimes it's like that, mate. Hey, just one question for you. Did you enjoy your holidays?
Not at all.
Well, I'll let you kick off with that.
Yeah. Thanks, Mike. And thanks for the opportunity to come and speak this morning. Now, is this a COVID-safe microphone? Good. With you? Great. You know what it means when the preacher takes his watch off and puts it on the stand? Absolutely nothing. So fortunately, this morning you are blessed. I'm an educator, and I deal with 5- and 6-year-olds who have an attention span of about 3 minutes. By the time they get to year 9, we can stretch that out to 5 minutes if you're entertaining. Thank you. I trust you've enjoyed a blessed Christmas and a restful break. Because holidays are always a wonderful opportunity for quiet reflection, the reassessment of life's goals, time to spend with family and friends, and of course the opportunity to sail. Yeah. Some of you will have heard on the grapevine that God so generously blessed Harry, Sandy and myself with 14 whole days of quarantine in Melbourne during the first half of January. And this was a consequence of a lovely but brief visit to my son and new daughter-in-law in Northern New South Wales, now starting to be able to joke about it. So there was much time for reflection and thinking, and then some more. And very, very sadly, there was no sailing. Not only was there no sailing, but the high point of my year, okay, is sitting in front of the television on Boxing Day with leftovers from Christmas Day watching the start of the Sydney-Hobart yacht race. Didn't happen. Now, I need to acknowledge from the outset that unlike Mike, who I understand preached a cracker message last week following his 14 days of quarantine where he researched and prepared, my quarantine time was perhaps, shall we say, squandered, magazine and other sailing magazines. However, all is not lost, because I did reread one of my favourite leadership books called Fierce Conversations by Susan Scott. And the premise of the book is, and I quote, that our work, our relationships, and in fact our very lives succeed or fail gradually, then suddenly, one conversation at a time. I'm going to say that again. Our work, our relationships, and in fact our very lives succeed or they fail gradually, then suddenly, one conversation at a time. Scott maintains that the US banks that went belly up in 2008 at the beginning of the financial crisis did not do so suddenly as we would believe from the media, but gradually and then suddenly because of the conversations that were happening and those that were not happening throughout those organisations in the weeks, months and years leading up to that fateful day. Also, marriages and relationships do not fall apart suddenly, but slowly, then suddenly, as a result of the single conversations that take place over weeks, months, and perhaps years between couples. I want to say that equally provocative has been the realization that while no single conversation is guaranteed to change the trajectory of a business, a career, a marriage, or a life, a single conversation can. Mike's asked me this morning to explore from my point of view as the principal at King's Baptist Grammar School and a partner with this organisation in the King's community, why it is that we are better together. How might we as a school and a church intentionally and prayerfully shape the future of the King's community, one conversation at a time? Some of you will be aware that in the first 100 days following my commencement back in July 2019, I met with each member of staff and did a lot of listening. In short, for the first 100 days, I assured staff that I was not going to come in to make all these changes. I listened intentionally to each member of staff about their personal lives, their heart for teaching, their gifts and talents. As you can imagine, there's a lot of information that flowed from those conversations, and there were about 120 conversations, and there were some common themes. One clear sentiment or theme was the great value attributed to the richness of relationships to be enjoyed as a member of the King's community. And this came through in nearly all conversations with teaching and non-teaching staff. Indeed, we might contend that the King's community is renowned for its warmth, its acceptance, its collegiality. King's is a special place, and our community is well worth protecting and preserving. Importantly, though, if one is to protect and preserve something, one needs to be able to articulate what makes that thing special or of benefit. So a follow-up question to staff was, what are the tangible ingredients that make the King's community so special, different or unique? Answers ranged from, oh, I don't know, to it's definitely the Fisher principles, to it's just the vibe. More, and very interestingly, people were clear that they enjoyed the benefits of belonging to the King's community, being cared for and understanding people with servant hearts, but found it difficult to articulate their contribution to that community. Another pleasing message from my 100 days was a familiarity from pretty well all staff as to the vision of King's. Understandings and interpretation as to what this actually meant, how it shapes our culture and our understanding of our mission calling to serve at King's. My reflection of the 100 days are many, but key is that we're a diverse staff with a variety of backgrounds and experience levels, passions and interests. And despite all this variety, what we must remain, what that must remain is the importance of passing on the words that God has given us, each word and single conversation at a time. Wherever we serve at King's, and whether we like it or not, our words matter, for we are involved in word ministry in one form or another to our students, parents, and our community. We believe that our words matter because we know that the words God has given us matter. And I'm sure those in the community over recent months have become wary of my probing and awkward questions. Why not just let it be? If it's not broke, why try to fix it? In January 2023, King's Baptist Grammar School, Adelaide Hills Campus, will open with students from ELC to Year 2. And as we prepare to plant another community in Mount Barker, this work that we're doing is critical. It's a very exciting undertaking, but it's also very daunting. If the school plant is to be successful, we must be able to communicate to a wider audience, both here and in the hills, what our community looks like, feels like and smells like. In short, we have to be able to put words around the vibe. More importantly, the words and conversations we have as a community must reflect our corporate understanding of our mission and purpose and be reflected in the way each of us lives out our each and every day. Otherwise, it's hogwash. And believe me, parents and children and the community can smell a fake at 50 paces. And I'd say particularly a Christian fake. Ultimately, it'd be the words and the conversation, one conversation at a time, one conversation at a time about Jesus and the salvation he has won for us that we will be sharing with others in the various communities in which we find ourselves. Now, some of you will be aware of the work that David Yates has been undertaking with both the King's Baptist Church Board and the King's Baptist Grammar School Board. And at the commencement of 2020, that was some time ago, I know it's an age, we were able to articulate the purpose of the King's community, that we seek to be a Jesus-centered community, inspiring hope by creating the opportunity for people and families to do life better together. And this has been a critical start. Dave is currently critical. Some of you know Simon Sinek, whose TED Talk based on Start With Why was the third most popular TED video of all time. He contends that extraordinary organisations know and understand why they exist. So what is our why? I've shared with staff at the beginning of 2020 some of my thoughts around this, and obviously this doesn't change from year to year, even in a COVID year, so some of you may have heard bits of this. My apologies. I love to go fishing. I don't get the opportunity to go fishing often, nor when I do, do I catch, you'll usually catch anything. And I've decided that's why they call it fishing and not catching. Another point. I love that fishing from a beach just gives you the perfect reason, well, just to stand on a beach. And Jesus had a bit to say about fishing. In fact, John 21 is very encouraging as it's entitled, Jesus and the Miraculous Catch of Fish. This is where we're going to focus today. Before I read the scripture, some observations and context. This comes from the 21st chapter of John, and it's a bit, little bit like a PS to John's book. The reading tells of the fourth resurrection appearance of Jesus to his disciples after following his crucifixion. The first three appearances were in Jerusalem, and this one is in Galilee. So there's a gap between the third and the fourth appearance. And one might presume that perhaps after all the disciples had been through, they may have been a little bit impatient or perhaps despondent. After all, they'd been waiting for something exciting to happen following the great promises associated with the first Easter Sunday. With nothing happening and them getting a little twitchy, perhaps they just decided to go back to work. They reached out for something familiar. They went back fishing. I think this is an important reminder to us that we meet Jesus in places beyond our church and our Christian school. Jesus is everywhere, not just where we expect to find him. Jesus is in every workplace and every play place, in fact, every place. So have a good look around in places besides our church and our school. Where is Jesus? Second point, despite being companions for 3 years, it's crazy that the disciples did not recognize Jesus when he approached. Perhaps this is a warning to us that we should not presume to know what Jesus looks like or sounds like if we're waiting to hear his word. He may appear in different forms or voices, not just those whom we expect or rely upon, who are the loudest to them. And he did the same with the fish, words very similar to those used in Luke's gospel about the inauguration of the Holy Communion. Some of the early churches used bread and fish, presumably because Jesus consecrated the work of the fishermen disciples with bread and fish. It raises for me an interesting question as to what Jesus would have done had the disciples been a group like us, or teachers, or administrators. So Jesus and the Miraculous Catch of Fish, and I think Abe is going to pop it up on the screen. Chapter 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Now, can I just pause there? There was a text exchange with Mike last night, okay, saying, do I need to let someone know about the scripture I'm using and all that sort of. And Mike sent back, oh, well, yeah, you can send your PowerPoint to. And I thought, well, I haven't got a PowerPoint. What am I going to do? So I've dug this photo out. So there's a picture of me, obviously. I have my hand, my left hand on the left-hand side of a Galilean fishing boat in the Sea of Galilee. I have my king shirt on. Can you see that? So I speak with some authority. There's my PowerPoint presentation. Thank you. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing, a bit like me. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not recognize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, They are unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in a boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So imagine for ourselves, for a moment, ourselves near the boat. Jesus approaches us, and what does he ask the disciples? Let's first consider what he didn't ask them. He didn't say, "Hey, that's a great boat," or "What a terrible spot you've chosen for fish," if he had any qualifications. He asked, "Have you caught any fish?" Because that's the question you ask fisher people. It's the purpose of fishing. This story in the last chapter of John is not trying to teach us how to catch fish. Jesus had told the disciples long before that he would teach these disciple fishermen to catch people. And this story is a living parable of the kingdom of God. It points to our purpose as the King's community, church and school. So today, the risen Christ stands across the other side of Friendship Crescent and asks the very same question. He doesn't say, "What a nice school and building auditorium you have or are about to have." He doesn't comment on our facilities. He doesn't say, "What wonderful teaching resources you have," although we do. He doesn't say how blessed we are to have all these beautiful Christian children, young people, and faithful families. He doesn't even ask about the qualifications of the principal or the senior pastor. Rather, he looks each of us in the eye and asks the same question he asked the disciples. Have you caught any fish? Have you caught any people? Our purpose as a Christian community, we're a Jesus-centered community inspiring hope by creating opportunity for people and families to do life better together. God has placed each of us here to make disciples. Amen. Whoa, hang on. I hear the school staff say, "What about teaching literacy and numeracy, helping kids get a great ATAR and a job, developing the leadership, ensuring well-being and promoting our sports program? Aren't these things the purpose of our school?" I might even hear the church staff say, "Whoa, hang on. What about our youth group, CareLink, King's Kids, Triple T, Craft Group, Play Group, Life Groups, and all the other neat things we do each week? Aren't these the purpose of our church?" To both groups of enthusiastic Christians, respectfully, my response is no. What you are describing is the work of our community, and that is different. The fundamental purpose of any Christian community is to make disciples in order that God's work may proceed in greater volume than it does at present. I'll say it again. The fundamental purpose of any Christian community is to make disciples in order that God's work may proceed in greater volume than it does at present. The sad thing is, I fear we're not very good at this. If I were to ask you to raise your hand, please don't. But if I were to ask you to raise your hand, if you've been introduced to the church and subsequently committed your life to Jesus as a new Christian in the last 5 years, now, new Christian, I mean someone who prior to coming to the church has no faith background, family faith background, and who is not a transfer from another church, how many hands do you think we would see? When I asked Mike this last week, he said, maybe a handful. So with my bean counter hat on, and please indulge me for a moment, okay? If we say six had come into the community from outside, And we divide our church recurrent budget over 5 years, add the capital expenditure by church, and we divide that by six. Perhaps it's cost us about $1 million per convert. Silly example, but you understand my point. Just as an aside, in education we say we value what we measure. If we don't have a record of this statistic in the church, what is it we are saying? I may be going even further out on the limb here, but my experience is that some Christian schools are established not to bring the good news of Jesus to the wider non-church community, but to provide a safe Christian environment. I wonder also at our effectiveness in school. While the majority of families at King's Baptist Grammar School may be churched, I often ponder the impact we have in a student's genuine personal faith journey. More, I'm deeply concerned that we may even discourage families who do not attend church from even inquiring about a place at King's. The critical statistic, or the critical success statistic for our community, is not so much how many attend our services or our enrolment numbers, although these are important, but the growth in the number of people committing their lives to Jesus, particularly from outside our community. It's the important statistic of growth that is often overlooked or ignored. So what's the next thing that Jesus said to his disappointed fishermen? He said, cast your net on the right-hand side of the boat. You notice in the picture I had my hand on the left side of the boat. Now this would have caused some disquiet because these fishermen never fished on the right side of the boat. They always fished on the left. Galilean fishing boats have on them a fishing platform, and that's either on the right side or the left side. If your platform was on the left side, you put your nets on the left side. You always did it that way, and you would have always done it that way. I can imagine the conversation that followed in the boat. Peter, we've never fished from the right side of the boat. John, our father never fished from the right side of the boat. Nathaniel, our grandfather and his father never fished from the right side of the boat. And of course, Thomas would have piped up and said, unless I see the fish on the right side of the boat, I'll not believe. How often, though, have we heard this kind of conversation within our community? If faith communities such as ours are to remain relevant, we must strive, challenge stereotypes, and be at the forefront of our ministry. As a leader in a Christian school, I am so conscious that it's ultimately my responsibility to prepare our students for a future that we do not know. The death knell for complacent schools and churches are the words, we've never done it like this before. I'll say it again, we've never done it like this before. These words are particularly pertinent following 2020. Churches and schools that were unable to adapt have failed, or as we resume some form of normality, will fail. In any case, if we refuse to change, we fly in the face of the gospel. Have you ever noticed how often in the Bible the word new appears? We have new creation, new birth, new life, new covenant, new way, new creation, new spirit, new heart, new heaven, new earth. Our God is a God of newness. Wherever God is present, there are new things happening, and therefore there will be change. We expect people to change, and if we are not changing, we are dead. So there are two miracles in the story of the miraculous catch of fish. The first one is contained in the words, and they did. The disciples did cast their net on the right side of the boat. The disciples did what Jesus had instructed. The disciples broke the tradition of centuries, and they changed the position of their fishing. And then the second miracle happened, the miraculous catch of fish. How many fish were caught? 153. So why is it so important for John to tell us the exact number of fish that these people caught? After all, why is this important? We just need to know that they caught fish. We do know from the historians of the day that the number of varieties of fish in the Sea of Galilee was supposed to be 153. So we're being told by John that these obedient fishermen caught one of every type of fish that there was to be caught in the lake. What's the gospel message here? There's no one outside the love of God. If we are obedient to our mission calling of God, no one is to be left out of this invitation, even those people we find hard to love, and especially those who are not part of a faith community. Every human being has a longing in their heart for the love of God. And we are called to invite people to become part of this life because this important parable of the fisherman tells us that there's no one who can be left out of this invitation. Now that's a challenge. It's a calling on my life that as a Christian, teacher and leader, I cannot ignore. So I'm so looking forward to 2021, not because I hope that it's any easier than last year, but because it's a new year and our God is a God of newness and new beginnings. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. So in 2021, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. Amen.